Let's turn in the Word of God to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we're going to read the chapter in its entirety. Our text is verses 7 through 12. I'm not going to reread that, so pay close attention to those verses, 7 through 12. Revelation 12, verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Read sacred scripture to that point tonight. Our text again is verses 7 through 12. Let's come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing to be upon us and upon the reading of sacred scripture and now of the exposition of that scripture. We pray, speak, O God, through weak means, that thy people might be fed, strengthened in their faith, and induced to worship thee, the God of all glory, and thy Son Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved of God, we come to church this evening to celebrate the ascension of the Lord Jesus in his humanity from the earth into glory, an event that stands at the heart of the passage that we read tonight, Revelation chapter 12. That passage speaks of this ascension of Christ explicitly in verse 5, where it speaks of the child of the woman who is caught up to God and to his throne. That is the ascension of Christ right there, caught up to God and to his throne. Revelation 12 gives us a view of the history of the world from the beginning to the end, from Adam to the first coming of Jesus Christ, and then even all the way through to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it gives us that overview of the history of the world from a specific point of view. The point of view of the great battle of the ages, the battle of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the battle of God against Satan, the battle of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. In the first six verses of Revelation 12, we see a view of that great battle as it occurs on the earth. The scene in the first six verses is the earth. The vision opens with this woman who is pregnant and who has 12 stars upon her head. That's the Old Testament church. Those 12 stars over her head are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the Old Testament church. And the man-child with whom she is pregnant is the Messiah himself. Jesus comes forth out of the Old Testament church. In the vision, this pregnant woman, however, is not alone. There is a great red dragon. This dragon is identified as the devil in verse 9. Satan, who desires to eat up that man-child as soon as he is born into the world. What we have here is the attempt of the devil all throughout the Old Testament to cut off the line of Christ, to prevent him from coming. And then when he could not prevent him from coming, his attempt to consume the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as he came to the earth. You remember, children, that shortly after Jesus was born, Herod ordered that all of the children, infants to two-year-olds in Bethlehem, should be killed. That's really this, what's being pictured here. The devil wanting to consume the man-child as soon as he is born. And then when he didn't consume him there, think of all of his attempts to destroy Jesus and his temptations in the Jews who tried to kill him or throw him off of a cliff or stone him. And then we're to see even this dragon seeking to consume the man-child in the cross of Jesus Christ, as the devil thinks that he has victory there, that he's consuming this man-child as he comes to the earth and having him hung upon the cross. There God showed, however, his absolute sovereignty over all things, even over the devil and his works, so that even this, the cross, was part of his plan. Just when the devil thought he had him, this was in fact how he would redeem his people. The third day, Jesus rises again from the dead. He is not consumed by that great dragon. And then 40 days later, he ascends up to heaven. Verse 5, he's caught up to God and to his throne. The man-child escapes the clutches of that evil one and is taken into glory. And now, in verses 7 through 12 of Revelation 12, the scene shifts from the earth and follows Jesus, as it were, up into heaven. And we're surprised at what we see, because we learn that when Jesus ascends up into heaven, he ascends into the middle of a war that is going on in heaven. So that we learn that it's not only the case that this great spiritual battle of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light is going on in the earth, But it's also going on in heaven and has been going on for some time. And Christ ascends right into the middle of it. That's shocking. That's surprising. But then as we keep reading, our surprise turns to joy and hope, as it is precisely this ascension of Jesus into heaven that ends this war that has been going on in heaven and grants one more aspect of the victory that is there for the people of Jehovah God. The theme tonight is war in heaven. Let's notice first that war itself. Second, the victory that Christ achieves in that war. And third, the results of that victory. War in heaven. The war, the victory, and the results. There is a war going on in heaven. And the text tells us that this war in heaven is due to an attack of the devil and his demons. Verse 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, the devil's angels. Verse 4 of Revelation 12 has already informed us about this devil and his angels. There we're told that this great red dragon swiped, as it were, with his tail one-third of the angels of heaven and brought them down to the earth. That's a reference to the fall of Satan, who was once an angel of light, and the bringing of one-third of the angels with him when he fell. Apparently, the devil started a revolution in heaven against God, wanting himself to be above God and to have the power of God. He started a revolution, Isaiah 14, verse 13 says, and apparently one-third of the angels of heaven followed him in his revolution against God, joined him in his revolt. As punishment for what he had done, God sent him down to hell. But he took one-third of those angels with him. God punished those angels who had joined him in that revolt, and those one-third of the angels became the demons of the devil, and these are now these angels or demons who are on his side in this war that's going on in heaven. The devil, when he was cast down to hell, did not give up his revolution against Jehovah God. He continued all through the history of the world and continues still today to revolt against God and to try to overcome God and to conquer God and his people. And we learn here in Revelation 12 that though we experience that attempt of the devil here upon the earth, throughout the whole Old Testament period, this attack of devil was also experienced in heaven itself. But just like this attack of the devil that we experience on the earth is not a physical attack, but a spiritual attack, so too, in the main, this is a spiritual attack and war that's going on in heaven throughout the Old Testament period. When you picture verse 7 in your mind, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. Don't picture Michael and his angels with a bunch of swords and spears and shields on this side, and then the devil and his fallen angels, the demons with swords and spears and shields on this side, and they're going to go at each other like two armies with some physical war. There might be a kind of physical aspect to it that we'll talk about in a moment, but in the main, this war is a war of words. It's a spiritual battle. It is a wrangling concerning legal rights. The nature of this war is revealed in the song that all of heaven sings after the devil is cast out of heaven. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." There it is. The attack of Satan and his host in this war is an attack of accusation. The devil has access to heaven throughout the entire Old Testament period before the ascension of Jesus Christ. And he comes into heaven repeatedly making a legal case about something. It is a war of words, of accusation. That's why the text supplies the names of the devil in verse 9. The devil and Satan. Devil means accuser. That's what he is. At his heart, he is an accuser. And this is what he's doing in his war in heaven. He is accusing. Satan, the name Satan, means manipulator or twister. In his accusing, he twists facts, he twists the logic so that he may make his accusation stick in line with his names, with his character. Then is this war in heaven? He is accusing in heaven, attacking by accusation. To whom does he make this accusation? Before whom is he bringing his accusation? Before God himself, which accused them before our God day and night. God is the judge, and the devil, as it were, is the prosecutor, and he's bringing a legal case of accusation before the throne of God. Who is this accusation against? It's against our brethren. Verse 10 says, "For the accuser of our brethren, which accused them, our brethren, before God day and night." Our brethren, the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, believers who have died and in their souls have gone to glory and who are in heaven now, the object of the devil's attack is not merely Michael and his angels who are standing there in front of him, but the object of the attack is the saints, the people of God. The point of the devil's attack is not, as it were, to overcome Michael and to rob him of the two-thirds of the angels that are left and to take the other two-thirds with him down to earth, but his object is the people of God who are there in heaven. He wants them. He has an accusation to bring against them. Specifically, these brethren are the brethren from the Old Testament period who have lived and died before the first coming of Jesus Christ and who are gone to heaven before Christ has ascended to glory. We know that because this war ends when Christ ascends into heaven. So whatever accusation is brought, it only applies to the Old Testament saints since it ends at the ascension of Jesus Christ. And whatever accusation it is, it must have some kind of legal standing against the Old Testament saints. If it didn't, God would have sent him away. But it says he accuses the brethren day and night, repeatedly, through the entire Old Testament period. If he had absolutely no ground, no leg to stand on, God would not have allowed that. So what is the accusation exactly? What is his attack? What is he saying day and night throughout the Old Testament period before the throne of Jehovah God against the Old Testament brethren who are in heaven? The only possible conclusion we can come to is that the devil was in heaven throughout the Old Testament period making the accusation against the souls of our Old Testament brethren that they have no right to be there in heaven. The accusation was that the saints who died, from Abel down to Abraham and Jacob and the remnant of Israel, ought to be in hell with him because Christ has not come. And from the devil's point of view, he was doing everything in his power to prevent that coming of Jesus Christ, and he believed that he would consume that man-child even if he would come, that the sins of the people of God would not be paid for. And since Christ had not come yet and settled the matter, he argued that the sins of those souls in heaven are unpaid for, and therefore these souls do not have the legal right to be in glory. These are unrighteous people legally before the bar of your own justice, God. These sins have not been atoned for. Their souls should never have been cleansed and brought up here before you. Surely, he got specific throughout the Old Testament with his accusations, and probably he went straight to the big guns. There's David. Everybody knows what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. And here he is in heaven. That sin was not paid for. That sin was not atoned for. And here he is. It's not right. It's not just. And there's Abraham, who lied about his wife Sarah to try to save his own neck. How many times? That sin's unpaid for. He has no legal right to be here before you. These sins must be held against them. And I must have the right to come here and to take them down with me and to torment them for their sin. So that you see these two scenes in Revelation 12, this war that's going on earth, and the same war that's going on in heaven, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. They fit together. This is a two-pronged attack that the devil makes against God and against his people throughout the whole Old Testament period. As he's trying to prevent the coming of the man-child, Jesus Christ, throughout the whole Old Testament period, he's at the same time arguing, he has not come, and in his mind, I've prevented him, he has not come, and so I get these souls. It's all part of one attack, really, at the end. Misunderstanding of this war in heaven fits perfectly with what we read about a war concerning Moses' body in Jude 1 verse 9. In Jude 1 verse 9, we're told that Michael is the same angel as is presented here in Revelation 12. Michael is there in Jude 1 verse 9 disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. And the dispute there is the same dispute. More than likely, Michael was taking the body of Moses up to heaven, which is how, at the transfiguration of Christ later, Moses could appear in his body along with Elijah, who was taken to heaven in his body. And as Michael is taking the body of Moses up to heaven, the devil comes and disputes with him over the body of Moses. He doesn't have the right to take this body of Moses, nor the soul for that matter. This body can't go to heaven. It's unpaid for. And Michael disputed with the devil there. And the same thing is happening in our text. All throughout Old Testament history, this war is going on in heaven, this war of accusation. The main mode of attack, beloved, that the devil has is temptation. A secondary mode of attack that he has is persecution. but a third, and not to be dismissed. Power of attack that he has is accusation. And not only does he use that weapon up there in heaven through the Old Testament period, but he uses it down here, doesn't he? With God's people, and not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament too. Have you ever faced this weapon of the devil used against you? I'm not talking now to those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, your sins are held against you. Except by the power of God, you come and lay those sins down before the foot of the cross and repent of them. But for those in Jesus Christ, God's people, the saints of God, they know this attack upon them. You really think you have the right to go to heaven when you die? I know all your sins. And maybe he brings out the big guns. The ones of years gone by, maybe the sins of youth. You really think you have the right to be in glory? You really think you're even sorry enough for these sins? You think you've repented enough over them that you're really heartbroken as you ought to be for them? I don't think so. Yeah, you've shed a few tears perhaps, but not enough. You ought to be shedding a whole lot more tears than that. You really think this sin is atoned for? And besides that, you liked that sin. I know, I was watching. You liked it, and maybe even when you think back on it now, there's a little tinge of you that likes it still yet today. You really think you have a place in the kingdom of God? As he accuses the brethren day and night. But now, beloved, this accusation he brings into heaven itself, no less. And the Old Testament saints who are there in the first stage of their victory in the intermediate state have to hear these accusations all throughout the Old Testament period. Remember, this is going on throughout the whole Old Testament. They have to hear him go on and on about it, bringing up their sins, saying, this is not atoned for, this is not paid for. And it's not beyond the realm of possibility that as he makes these accusations, he moves forward with his demons, his fallen angels, to attempt to grab the souls of God's people and to take them out of heaven and to himself. I have the right to them, and I will take them to myself and bring them down to hell. And there it is Michael and his angels who step in to defend the children of God throughout the entire Old Testament. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Michael and his angels. Michael is an archangel, as Jude 1 verse 9 tells us. That means he's one of the generals, you might say, of the angels, and has a host of angelic forces that are under his command. And apparently, Michael and the angelic forces under his command were specifically charged by God with guarding and protecting the people of God. I say that because every time we read about Michael in the Bible, that's what is happening. He's guarding, he's protecting God's people. As I said, it's he again in Jude 1 verse 9 who is contending with the devil over the body of Moses and defending, taking the body of Moses into heaven in Daniel 10, which you can read on your own later. He comes to help one of his own angels who is fighting with a demon over influence over the king of Persia for the sake of defending God's people. And then in Daniel 12 verse 1, we find it explicitly, where there Michael is called the great prince, which standeth for the children of God's people. In line with that role then, that task, that is Michael's and his hosts, to defend the people of God, he is there in heaven, stepping between the Old Testament saints there in his souls and the devil and his demons to defend the people of God throughout that whole period. And while there may have been some kind of forceful prevention of the devil and his demons, if they did in fact move forward and attempt to take the souls of God's people out of heaven, just as in the main, the attack is spiritual and legal and an attack of words, so in the main, the defense of Michael is a defense of words. As you can imagine, Michael responding to the devil, that you are not taking into consideration, evil one, the powerful, sovereign, and irrevocable decree of Almighty God. The counsel of God from all eternity that cannot be turned back, that has decreed that these are elect saints, that has decreed that Jesus Christ would come, that has decreed that they are chosen in Jesus Christ, and that the Christ child will come and will accomplish redemption for their souls and for their bodies. So sure is it that no matter what you do, devil, you will not consume him. You will not cut off his line throughout the Old Testament, and you will not consume him when he arrives. The devil, of course, cares nothing for these arguments, thinks them rubbish, and delusional as he is, thinks that he can prevent God's counsel from being carried out, that he will change what God has determined. And he argues, therefore, but it has not happened yet, and I still have time to prevent it and to change it. And Michael responds, perhaps, the promise of God is sure in Genesis 3, verse 15, that he would come and he would crush your head. And he will come and crush your head. It's been revealed in the Word, and the Scriptures cannot be broken, and you cannot prevent it. And the devil says, we'll see about that. And until it does come true, you have no right. And so the battle goes on. Never does God give up the souls of his people. And if the devil tries to forcibly take them with his demons, Michael and his angels prevent them even forcibly. And yet, to a certain extent, not to an entire extent, but to a certain extent, the devil has a point. He has an argument. And he has a ground upon which he can make the accusation. If he didn't, he wouldn't be allowed to make it day and night throughout the Old Testament. As true as it is that God's counsel is absolutely sure, Christ must come in time to pay for the sins of God's people, and therefore all throughout the Old Testament, they cannot completely shut the devil's mouth, and they cannot kick him out and shut the door once and for all. That is, until the seed of the woman appears on the scene of history upon the earth and accomplishes the works of redemption that had been decreed and that had been promised, That seed of the woman comes and crushes the devil's head just when he thinks he has consumed the man-child. The Christ takes the wages of the sins of all of God's people upon him and bears the eternal wrath of God for all of them upon himself on that cross. And showing that he accepted the payment of his son, the third day he raises him from the dead again in victory. And then 40 days later, the final piece, the decisive moment, the full victory comes as the Lord is caught up into heaven and to the throne in his ascension. You remember the Old Testament Day of Atonement? The day when the priests would make the sacrifice for all the sins of God's people for the year. And the high priest would put his head on the hands of that animal and confess the sins of Israel upon the head of that animal. One of the goats would be led off into the wilderness. The other had its throat slit. Picture of the cross, the atoning cross. But it wasn't until the high priest took that blood and brought it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat, that the work was finished. That then he could come out and he could bless the people of God, their sins having been atoned for. It's not until Christ comes into heaven in glory, into the true Holy of Holies, or the blood of his own sacrifice, as it were, there, and brings it and presents it before God, that it's utterly, utterly brought to its final climax. And now the devil has nothing. His mouth is shut. No accusation can be made. The blood is here. He is present in its victory. It has been brought into glory and applied to all of God's people. The text is at pains to show us God's absolute sovereignty in all of this. Just as God raises his son from the dead, God takes his son into heaven, verse 5. Christ is, as it were, passive in this. He was caught up into heaven. God has accomplished this. He's carrying out his eternal decree, never in question, that what God determined would come to pass. The devil could not stop it or any aspect of God's decree. And once he brings Christ there into glory, all of it is complete. And the devil has no argument, no accusation anymore. This explains the shouts of triumph in verse 10 then, doesn't it, when Christ comes into heaven in his ascension. Now is come, they say. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Can you imagine that ascension of Christ from the point of view of heaven, beloved? When Christ comes in, when that cloud docks, as it were, in glory, and all the Old Testament saints gather round and all the angels beside, and the Christ walks to the throne amidst all the rejoicing of all of the people of God and the angels, the conquering king paraded through heaven and brought to the throne of God and seated at the right hand of God, presenting himself as the sacrifice, atonement for sin there before the tribunal of God, the judge, as he takes his seat on the throne, verse 5. Knowing what all of this means for them and for the devil who accuses them, the shout grows into this great cacophony of voices that cry out, now is come salvation, the sacrifice, the blood, redemption full and free. Now is come strength. Now is come power. the power to shut the devil's mouth for us once and for all. Now has come the kingdom. Satan's kingdom is defeated. Christ's kingdom is established. What a victory. What a day in heaven as the war is ended by the ascended King. Once he comes in, shuts the mouth of the evil one. Verse 11 tells us that it is the saints themselves who kick the devil out. And they overcame him, the saints, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death, knowing that the devil has no case any longer with the Christ and the blood and the sacrifice there. Michael and his angels, as it were, step back, and all of the saints rush at the devil and his demons, and they push him out of heaven and slam the door behind him. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Look, devil, there's the blood atoned for our sins. What charge can you lay to God's elect? It is God who has justified in the blood of this Lamb. It's here. It's present. Don't bring up our sins any longer. They're paid in full. You thought you had him, but you never had him. He was accomplishing our redemption. This is the blood that we believed in, that we knew was coming when we were upon the earth. This is why we loved not our lives unto the death. This is why we were willing to go to the sword for the sake of this one. And now he's here. And you have no place here. So that verse 8 says, the devil's place was not found in heaven anymore. I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful that I was not born in the Old Testament, that I have the privilege to live in the New Testament age. After all the work of redemption is accomplished, we have the completed scriptures. You can see type and fulfillment. That's such a blessing. But if there's one time when I wish I could have been born in the Old Testament and died in the Old Testament, it's when I read this passage. Wouldn't it have been something to join that throng of the Old Testament saints running at the evil one and overcoming him by the blood of the Lamb and kicking him out of heaven, to see the Son of God come up into glory and to see the devil go down? It's no wonder the command of verse 12 is, rejoice, ye heavens, and all who dwell there, rejoice. And rejoice they did, beloved, to be sure. And I would imagine they are still rejoicing to this day. This was advance for them in the very experience of heaven itself. Don't forget that just like this earth has a history, heaven has a history. It has a progressive history. Now has come salvation. There was an advance here. There was progress in the life of heaven. No more accusing devil there to bring some problem to the saints who are there. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob died in the Old Testament. Their experience of the intermediate state of heaven was affected by this devil who was accusing them day and night. Who had access to heaven there to make this accusation. But after the ascension of Christ, there is an advance in the joy of heaven, in the life and experience of heaven. As these accusations cease, as he's kicked out, There's no interruption of the joy of heaven by the devil and his host. That's the result of all of this for the saints in heaven, a greater experience of the joy of heaven. But the result for us upon the earth of all of these things, in the first place at least, is a touch more sobering. Verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. After the ascension of Jesus Christ and the removing of the devil and his host out of heaven, the devil now turns all of his focus upon the earth. He wages war on only one front now, not two, as it was before. And so all of his energies and all of his sadistic temptation and attack and accusation is all focused here. For the entire New Testament period, what else does he have? All he has left is to try to destroy the church here on earth and prevent the final part of God's plan from coming to pass. And so, throughout the entire New Testament, with increasing ferocity, he viciously attacks. And at the end, when God looses him for a little season, one great final attack. And the narrating voice in Revelation 12 says, "Beware. Beware, you church on the earth, you church militant. All his attention is upon you now." Are you conscious of that, beloved? Aware of this? This is no game. Why do you come to church Lord's Day after Lord's Day? Part of just some cultural tradition? Or are you coming to get battle plans in the great war of the ages because you know all of the devil's attention is upon the church here, the attack is here, and you need help, and you need strength, and you need motivation? Do you know that this is behind all of the temptation, all the worldliness of this day and age? Verse 15 says he casts water to flood the church out. That's the attack of the wicked culture of the age in which we live that seeks to flood the church out, overwhelm her with all of the worldliness of this age. Of course, we all talk about it, don't we? Transgenderism and homosexuality and the sexual perversity and all the other wild and crazy things that are going on in this day and age, but how many of us really think it's demonic? The devil and his host is attacking in all of this. It's devilish. Then we come and we realize what we need. We need the grace of this ascended one. We need the gifts of this ascended one. We need the intercessions of this ascended one. And we need, of course, the blood of this ascended one. However great his attack is, the devil's, and it is great, beloved, one thing is for sure for the church. On earth too, the bite of his attack of accusation has been drained of its power for the people of God. For the ascension of Jesus Christ into glory and his presenting of the blood there in the Holy of Holies not only means for the saints in heaven that the accusations are drained of their power, it means for the saints on earth that the accusations are drained of their power. Our sins have been atoned for. The once-for-all sacrifice has been made. The blood has been presented before Jehovah God in heaven. And though the devil will use this again and again still, and don't you know it, remember, in the end, it's empty. And as the saints in heaven overcame him in his accusations by the blood of the Lamb, so you overcome him, beloved, by the blood of the Lamb. And you kick him out of your house and of your conscience. But Christ has died. And Christ has risen, and Christ has ascended into glory. If I was standing here in myself before you, devil, by all means, your accusations would stick. But I am not by myself. I am in Jesus Christ. His work of redemption has been accomplished. Your accusation is no good, and I overcome you, and I shut the door behind you by the blood of the Lamb. He attacks in desperation, beloved. And though he thinks that he still can prevent the rest of God's counsel from coming to pass, it will not work. As it did not work with the first coming of Christ, it will not work with the second. When Christ comes again, he will cast that old serpent not only out of heaven, but out of the entire cosmos into the lake that burns with fire, never to be heard from again. This is the power of the ascension of Christ, and this is the hope of the people of God. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing and understanding and to our hearts. This night we pray, and receive our praise and thanks and our worship, King of kings and Lord of lords, in whose name we pray. Amen.